And Sandra's going to bring us our first reading from John chapter 13 and the first 14 verses.
Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all the things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Amen.
Thank you. I want to share something from a book called Cross Purposes, and it's words by Eddie Askew. Now, some of you will know who Eddie Askew is because of his writings. And part of this is I want to do it because I wanted this communion, in a sense, to also reflect something of Brenda, because that's where I got the book from. And we haven't really had that opportunity to do something in church, and there's probably reasons for that, but I think it would just be nice to do it. Just try to imagine yourself being one of the disciples coming together for supper. Now, we know what it's like to come together for supper, don't we? They drop in our kids whenever they want to and take out the larder, whatever they want to take. That's taking supper. But in actual fact, this was a different kind of supper. It was a supper that had been prepared, or was in the process of being prepared. And in some ways, one would have thought it was about creating a sort of party atmosphere. And who don't love a party, eh? We went to one last night, shared with some what we thought was young friends, but it was their ruby wedding, 40 years. And it then makes you feel old. But it was a great evening to just share with people that we hadn't seen for many years. Here, Jesus is sort of saying, let's organize this party. Let's have this memorial meal that was familiar to those who were Jews. But the problem was is that the people, the disciples, those that were gathered weren't exactly with Jesus. In the other Gospels, the writers affirm that it was the Passover meal. And the Passover was still the meal which reminded all who shared in God's gift God's gift of life and freedom to them. Do you remember they wandered around in the desert for 40 years? And it says at one time there was only just a few miles from the place that was set aside for them. But in their ignorance, in their disobedience, they just wandered on and then went wandering around again. And sometimes we're a bit like that too. We go wandering around when we could just stop at a point, sit down and recognize really who Jesus is. And Jesus invites the disciples for this meal. But it's quite interesting because I hadn't thought of it. We actually tend to think is that when we look at the table, we see Jesus in the middle and we see the disciples either side of him. But in actual fact, Eddie Askew asked the question because he saw a painting and it had more people. And it depicted people who had prepared the meal for them because the meal would have been of lamb. And lamb had to be slow roasted. So who was doing it? And he's saying is, quite simply, was it Mary and Martha? They didn't live very far away. Did they invite them to come round and cook the meal for them? Or did they offer? Or was it people that were more local? But the meal itself actually became very intimate with Jesus and those who were closest to him. And they didn't understand. Even though Jesus had been teaching them over and over again what it actually means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus, again, is trying to set a scene that says this meal, even before it started, is important. It's an important meal because this is perhaps the last time that I'm going to share a meal with you in this way. As a gathered people. He also recognized that there were those amongst who were going to let him down. Well, at least in one, in Judas. And in sharing that meal, just prior to it, they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Who could sit on right and who could sit on left. And Jesus saying, it's not for you to know. And it's not for us to know where in fullness of time we will sit in the great banquet hall in the sky. Or as one of Sandra's little girls called it, the castle where Jesus lives. It doesn't matter how we imagine it, for in my Father's house are many rooms, we hear it so often. But in actual fact is, it is by our faith and just our belief that one day that's where we will go. And whether we sit on the right, the left, the front or the back, it won't actually matter at all. Because we'll know that we're in God's presence and in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. There was a custom at the meal that people should wash their feet, in a sense, shake off the dust from the road. That's what it was intended for. But in actual fact, it was almost symbolic of getting away of the past and starting anew in the present. There was something about servanthood. And somehow the disciples had lost sight of it. They'd lost sight of the fact that, you know, it was their responsibility to wash feet. They were the servants. And yet they were sitting there as if a little bit perhaps superior. And we'll just wait for somebody else to come and do it. And Jesus looks around and sees that it needs doing. He says he took off his outer garments. He puts on a towel and a robe of sorts. And he sets about washing the disciples' feet. And he did it because he loved them all. And if you notice, he didn't exclude either any of them. There was Judas who was about to betray him. And there was Thomas who was about to doubt him. Peter who would run away when the cock struck three times. They weren't exactly the best bunch to be around, really. But as far as Jesus was concerned, these were men, and they were men at that time, that he loved. He loved and loved them dearly. And he wanted to leave them with something that was tangible, something that was important. Jesus begins to wash his disciples' feet. And in a little while, I'm going to offer you the opportunity, not your feet, because I know most of you wouldn't want me to see your bunions and whatever, but just to come and let us just pour some water into your hands and wash your hands before we share together in communion. An act that actually says is, you know, it's the servanthood role that we all need to take and we're called to take. Because Jesus said that they should go out and do this for others. And there would have been Jesus kneeling at the feet of Judas, gently washing his feet, damping them with a towel, knowing full well that this would be the one that in a short time would actually put the knife, as we would say, into his back. It was not good. And yet there was this thing that Jesus said is that all are welcome, all will partake. In some churches, there is always water where you can wash your hands as you go in. And the water is just generally just shook away from their fingers. And just imagine that if we were doing that, imagine if we just sat down and in a moment just closed our eyes and imagined that Jesus was the one that was washing our hands, let alone our feet. And we just shake off the water. And what we actually shake off is the sin in our lives that has contaminated us. And it gives us a new opportunity and a new beginning. Like I said, is if I asked you all to take off your shoes, you'd probably feel a little bit uncomfortable. And that's not what it's about. It's about actually being in God's presence and saying, here I am. I too come as a servant. I too come being prepared to go out into this week and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I come with all my faults. And, you know, there's people all around us with faults. Peter was hot-headed. Thomas was always cautious and doubted. And Judas, as we know, was the one. But what does Jesus see? Jesus, he's moved. He's moved by who these people are and where he can take them. And so he moves among them. He hears the water being poured. He takes a towel. He dries their feet. Just imagine. Just close your eyes for a moment, if you might. Just imagine that we're back there in that upper room. And that Jesus is coming close to you. He kneels, wearing the servant's garment, and starts to wash your feet. You hear that water trickle over them. And then you feel that softness of the towel of the day, just damping and dry. How does it make us feel? It ought to make us feel humble. Humbling ourselves before God. Humbling ourselves before Jesus. You can open your eyes now. In a sense, Jesus is always with us. In our worship, in our times, at home, at work, at leisure. And he's always, continually, without us realizing it, actually washing our feet for every time we sin, for every time that we step out of the line of what he expects. When we come back, he continues to wash us in a new and exciting way. Jesus is there at the supper. And we're going to share in that supper shortly. But what we're going to do now is we're going to sing, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." And as we sing that, I'm just going to leave that opportunity. If you want to come, just put your hands under and we'll pour some water on them and wash them and we just go back. And then we're going to share a slightly little reflection after we've had a Bible reading. We might have to cut a little bit out. So, David, just do what I tell you, please, tonight.
As always.
So we're going to do. So let's do that. Let's sing In Christ Alone. And then when Dave's done that, we'll just have a moment when we've sung that. Come out and wash hands. But David's going to play Broken for Me, Broken for You as we pour water on hands. So let's sing fast. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this very morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who'd gathered with them.
Eddie Asquith calls it the meal that never was. The meal that never was. He asks us to, in a sense, invite ourselves to imagine walking down the Emmaus Road, that we are those two people. and how we might have felt after the death of Jesus. After all, they would expect that Jesus would have been, as we've said before so often, this warrior king, that he'd come with on a sort of white charging horse and he would slay everyone. But Jesus came as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but powerful in spirit, for he was full of God's Spirit. And there they are, walking along, having a conversation, somewhat downcast, no doubt, for what they had wanted was not to be. And in some ways, grief does terrible things to people. There is something that we can't quite understand and explain to other people what grief really is. For it touches each one of us in different ways. But I'm sure that they were feeling a measure of grief as they walked along. Feeling sad and downcast, it says. Not understanding. And all of a sudden, this stranger comes along and starts talking to them. And I'm sure there may well have been a point where they just wanted to say, hey, John, hop it. You know, we want to be on our own. We want to grieve on our own. We want to. But then, because Jesus was hidden, they could have those conversations. How much they noticed the traveller, or whether there were other people travelling backwards and forwards, we don't know. And there were times that after the resurrection, his disciples and those around him failed to recognise him. Mary didn't recognise him in the garden. She thought he was the gardener. When he offered breakfast to his disciples, when they'd been out fishing all night, Cleopas and his companion was preoccupied. Preoccupied with their own problems, their thoughts. And even though everything was sort of being explained, it just wasn't sinking in. But eventually they get to that point where Jesus is walking along with them and he's prepared to go on. And they say, don't, stay with us. It's getting dark, it's getting late, the road's dangerous maybe. And even in that moment, still didn't recognize. But it was when they sat down for that meal that Jesus took up the bread and broke it. And he gave it to them. And in that moment, Jesus disappeared. But they knew that it was Jesus that had broke that bread. And suddenly, they turn around. And they scurry all the way back to tell the others what has happened. So often, Jesus is with us when we're having a meal, even in our homes, but we fail to recognize him. Sometimes he's sitting alongside us in the times when we're finding it difficult. He walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way, we used to sing. Jesus is in charge of himself, and he was that day. But in his action of breaking the bread, he challenges them into a new way of being, a new way of life. You see, they were living in the past. They said he was a prophet. Their grief and disappointment were held in one word. Whatever their hopes and aspirations had been, suddenly it had gone. But it was not to end there in grief. That meal, as simple as it was in just the breaking of the bread, was to be and became a powerful influence for the whole of the nation of Israel. Jesus stands with the poor and the oppressed. He cries out for mercy and justice. He sets standards and levels for us. And sometimes we need to just remember in our daily lives, just being quiet and reminding ourselves of what Jesus did on that night in that upper room when he took bread, when he broke it, when he poured out wine and said that this is my blood that is shed for you. He took to the cross willingly, left us a reminder of what we should do. He doesn't call us to walk the Emmaus Road on our own, or any road for that matter. He calls us to walk it in relationship with him, as difficult as sometimes that might be. Well, that song says, everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Saviour, the hope of nations. And it goes on to say that the Saviour can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. And so we ask him to shine his light and let the whole world see. Because that's what we're called to do. Having talked bread and wine to our bodies, having been refreshed, having cleansed ourselves by symbolically washing our hands, is to go out into this week and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. To let our light shine into the places where there's darkness. You know, so often we become quite insular as churches. But we're called to go. Scripture tells us in Matthew 28, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And, you know, that's what we need to do. We need to let our light shine so the whole world might see. And so we're going to bring our time together at an end as we sing, everyone needs compassion, love that's never failed.